it is good to see everybody this morning, and we are having our Thanksgiving meal after church and excited about that. And we're in John chapter 19, looking at verses 16 through 42, and the title of the message is Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. By way of introduction, it is our Thanksgiving service today, and in our study of John, we've arrived at chapter 19, looking at the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So on this Thanksgiving week, we're going to thank God for what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. And we will begin by looking at the crucifixion in verses 16 through 24. And the first thing we see in verse 16 is that Jesus is led away to be crucified. And the Word of God says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." So, a Pilate has delivered Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified, and they're leading him away from the pavement or from the judgment seat where Pilate was and where he pronounced the verdict. As we studied last week, Pilate was trying to get a political outcome that was good for him, good for the Jews, and good for Rome. And he wanted to let Jesus go, but that wasn't good for the Jewish religious leaders. And so he ended up going with the crowd. There is an old Roman and Latin saying that says the voice of the people is the voice of God. And so the crowd cried out, "Crucify him," and Pilate went along with the voice of the people. And so they took Jesus, led him away to be crucified. In verse 17, we see that Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, when the Bible says he was bearing his cross, if we look at paintings, we will see Jesus walking along carrying the whole cross. But actually, the criminals probably didn't carry the whole cross, but they would carry the upper beam or the cross beam. That would have been lighter. It was still very heavy, but it would have been lighter. And also the part that went like this, that was stuck in the ground, would have been kind of a permanent thing that they would have left in the ground. And then they would have changed out the crossbeam. So as he's walking, he was weakened from being beaten. Remember that Jesus had been hit in the face. They had essentially put a bag over his head, blindfolded him, and then beat him and said, "Who's hitting you?" So that he couldn't duck and he couldn't prepare for it, and they would just hit him in the face. And then they had beat him at the whipping post, where they had used this whip with multiple leather straps that had lead weights and pieces of bone that were sharpened and other things, glass, bone. And that had cut into his flesh, and they would have probably done 39 lashes, which many people died as a result of that. So he would have been losing blood. He's been mocked. He's been spit on, and he's lost a lot of blood. And so he's not able to carry the crossbeam. And so a bystander, Simon, was ordered to carry the crossbeam for him. And we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, not here in John. They go to the place of crucifixion, which is called the place of a skull, probably because the place was looked like a skull, the place where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha was the Hebrew name, and Calvary is the familiar name of this place that comes to us from the Latin Bible. And it means a place of the skull. This is a picture of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So if you go to Jerusalem, there's two places where they think Calvary actually happened, where the crucifixions took place. And in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is inside the city, you will walk up these stairs, and that is supposed to be leading you up Calvary's Hill. The other place is Gordon's Calvary, which was found later. And usually Protestants would say that Gordon's Calvary is the place where Jesus was crucified. And some parts of Gordon's Calvary actually look like a skull. And so they think that this is the place where Jesus was crucified. Also, Gordon's Calvary is outside of the city of Jerusalem. And wherever Jesus was crucified, it was outside the city gates. It was not inside the city. But the traditional place is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and then you have Gordon's Calvary. And regardless, Jesus was crucified at Golgotha or Calvary, the place of a skull. Now, Jesus is crucified between two criminals in verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. So both criminals are mocking Jesus at first. And then Luke describes this interesting thing that happens. In Luke 23, verses 40 through 43, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So as they start out, both thieves are mocking him along with the crowd, saying, "Save yourself. If you're really the Messiah, why don't you come down from the cross?" And then eventually, as this one observes Jesus and perhaps reads the sign that's above the cross, then he decides that Jesus must be the king. And so he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus takes that little faith and responds to it and says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And that leads us to letter D, the world's first Christian gospel tract written in three languages, verses 19 through 22. And perhaps the thief who got saved on the cross read the saying that was posted above Jesus, which was put there by Pontius Pilate. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The whole sign read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Different gospel accounts give different parts of the saying, but if you put it all together, it says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And this was written, the Bible says, in three languages. This title then read, "Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city," and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. These were the three major languages spoken by the people, the Hebrew and then Greek, which was the language of literature, and then Latin, which was the Roman language. And so they would have read it as they came in and out, because where Calvary was located, when people entered the city, they could see the people being crucified. And we have this record in the Bible that as people would pass by, they would mock Jesus as he was on the cross. So they were passing right by it. "Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." So this was Pilate's final dig at the chief priest. The chief priest had gotten Pilate, persuaded Pilate to have Jesus arrested. Then they had stirred up the crowd when Pilate wanted to release Jesus, because Pilate couldn't find anything wrong that Jesus had done. In fact, Pilate said, "I find in him no fault at all." So he couldn't find anything that Jesus had done. And so the chief priests stirred up the crowd and they put Pilate in this situation where he had to crucify Jesus to save his own self, because if a riot started, Rome would blame Pilate. And the chief priest even told Pilate, essentially, if you don't do this, then we're going to report it to Rome. And so they put him in a bad predicament. And so Pilate takes a dig at them with this sign on the cross, because they said, well, Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and we have a law that says that a person claiming to be the Son of God must die. And so Pilate put, "This is the King of the Jews," on the sign. And he makes sure that everybody can read it. And so the chief priests are all upset and they say, "Why don't you change it? Change the sign and put he says, I'm the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "Nope, what I've written, I've written. Deal with it." And so, letter E, we see that Jesus' garments are parted between the soldiers, verses 23 through 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." You know, when the Holocaust took place and the Jews were being gassed in the gas chambers, the Nazis would have them stripped naked and they would confiscate their clothing and their valuables and so on and so forth. And they stole a lot of valuables. And it was a common practice for the Roman soldiers to take the crucifixion's victims' valuables for their own. Clothes were handmade and they had a lot of value. And especially valuable was this coat that Jesus was wearing because of the way it was sewn. So they didn't want to part it out. "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." So Jesus wore this coat to fulfill scripture. He specifically wore it because his other clothes they parted. But this particular coat, because of the way it was woven together, one seam, it was all one garment. They didn't want to break it apart. And so that fulfilled this scripture, Psalm 22:18, which says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." So Jesus did this to fulfill scripture, even down to the clothes he was wearing, what he chose to wear. Now the second thing we see at the crucifixion is that Jesus makes sure his mother is taken care of in verses 25 through 27. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." So the three Marys are there. The three Marys are there along with John, the apostle. "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that's John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." Now, it's interesting because Jesus' brothers were still living. Jesus had brothers, but they didn't believe at this point. They did believe later. And they lived quite a distance away. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that Mary was taken care of. And so he says to John, to Mary, "Behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." This is also, he wants to show John how valuable he was. And so he says, you know, "You're here." You know, the other disciples had fled. They were in hiding. And John was there at the cross along with Mary and Mary and Mary, the three Marys. And so he's trying to show John how much he appreciates him, and he's showing his mother that he's going to take care of her. He loves her. And Jesus is giving us an example in his death that we ought to care for our parents in their old age. Somebody say amen. I hope my kids take care of us. I don't know if they're going to or not, or if they'll ditch us, but I plan on being a millionaire by the time that I die, and if they ditch us, then we're writing them out of the will. Amen. So, but yeah, we're supposed to take care of our parents, and so, and that doesn't mean, you may have to put them in a nursing home, but that doesn't mean you stick them in a nursing home and don't visit them. Amen. I know some people have mean parents, and they stick them in the nursing home and don't visit them, but that's another reason why you should be nice to your kids while they're kids. Now, the third thing that we see is Jesus' final cross statements in verses 28 through 30. Letter A is "I thirst" in verses 28 through 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Psalm 22:15 describes the cross, and it says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And Psalm 69:21 says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." In verse 29, the Word of God says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Now this vinegar was a cheap kind of a wine. And the Life Application Study Bible says this sour wine was a cheap wine that the Roman soldiers drank while waiting for those crucified to die. So it was a sour type of a cheap wine, and they offer it to Jesus. This is not the same thing. Earlier, Jesus refuses a vinegar mixture that was mixed with painkillers. He refuses that. This is not the same thing. This is not drugged. It is just cheap, sour wine, and they offer it to Jesus, and he takes some of it. And this is the second cross saying, "It is finished," or "paid in full," verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So it is finished. This word, tetelestai, was stamped on bills, meaning paid in full. That's what it means. It was paid in full. When he's saying it is finished, amongst other things, it meant that our sin debt was completely paid for. The redemption work was complete. Our sin is paid for, paid in full. And John does not record, but Jesus' last words were, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and then he gives up the ghost. And it's interesting that crucifixion victims were put to death, but Jesus determined when he would die. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He bows his head, he says, "It is finished," he bows his head and gives up the spirit. So he determines when he's going to die. Now the fourth thing we see is that his legs are not broken and Jesus' side is pierced, verses 31 through 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This Sabbath day was important because it began the Jewish feast of unleavened bread, which followed the Passover. And so it just so happened that that year the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And so it's a special great Sabbath. It's a very important Sabbath. It's a high day, a high Sabbath. And so the priests do not want criminals dying on the cross on the Sabbath day. So they say, well, you break their legs. Now, of course, as many of you are familiar with the crucifixion, the way they would do the crucifixion is they would pierce the hands and feet with these large nails, and the nail on the hand went through this area of the wrist here, the base of the hand, and when a nail goes through that, it will pierce right through a nerve that goes right through there called the median nerve, I think is how you say it. And that nerve, it's extremely painful. In fact, so painful that a word was invented, crucifixion. A word was invented from crucifixion, excruciating. If we talk about pain that's really bad, we say it's excruciating. That word literally means out of the cross. And so, excruciating pain. So this went through the median nerve, and the bone structure here has a natural hole in it so you can feel it in your wrist. So it would hold the hands in place, because if you pierce the nail through the hand like you see in paintings, then it would have just ripped the hand apart. So they would do it there. And there's only been one crucifixion victim discovered, a body discovered, in the Holy Land from this period of time. And probably the reason for that is most people that were crucified would have been, I mean, they're criminals, they're poor, and they wouldn't have had family to come get them, so they would have thrown them into a mass grave. And so you wouldn't find the bodies. But this body that was discovered, it was interesting that instead of having nails going through the feet, he had one nail that went through the ankle, and it went all the way through both ankles, and there is a natural bone structure that was held in place. And so we don't know if all crucifixion victims were crucified in that way, but it's possible that they were, because it makes sense that they would have done on the sides of the cross and driven the nail all the way through. And so the way that they would die is they would, of course, lose blood. But when they're on the cross hanging like this, they can't breathe without pushing up. So they have to push up to breathe. And it's extremely painful to push up, but they had to push up to breathe. And so as they're dying and dehydrated and losing blood, they must continue to do that. People could survive for days on the cross doing this. And so the more that they did this, the more their lungs would fill with carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide, rather. And so these criminals might have survived on the Sabbath day. So the way they would kill them is they would come by, and this was a common practice for Rome, they would come by and break their legs. So they would just hit the legs until they broke them. And once the bones were shattered in the legs, the people couldn't push up anymore to breathe, so they would suffocate. Now, when they came to Jesus, then this is verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. This was in fulfillment of prophecy. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This also in fulfillment of prophecy. A.T. Robertson wrote that Dr. W. Stroud, in his book, The Physical Cause of the Death of Christ, argues that this fact proves that the spear pierced the left side of Jesus near the heart, and that Jesus had died literally of a broken heart since blood was mixed with water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So John is saying, I was an eyewitness to these things. I'm writing it. I saw it happen. I saw it happen. By the way, eyewitness accounts are very important now in news articles. If you have an eyewitness account, it's considered a lot more trustworthy. And so John is giving an eyewitness account. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Numbers 9:12 says of the Passover lamb, they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So the Passover lambs, which had been sacrificed before Jesus was crucified and probably while he was crucified, these Passover lambs, they did not break the bones. And so the Passover lamb is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. And so they were not to break the bones, and so Jesus' bones were not broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And this is a prophecy from Zechariah 12:10, which says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. So this looks forward to when all Israel will be saved at the return of Christ. But it also looks to the time when the soldiers will look on him whom they have pierced. So he pierces the side. Now the fifth thing we see, and the final thing, is that secret disciples buried Jesus, verses 38 through 42. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. It's interesting that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And we say a lot of negative things about secret disciples, but the other disciples that were public disciples were all in hiding. And it was a secret disciple that came and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So by this point, we can assume that Nicodemus was a believer. Both Joseph and Nicodemus are secret disciples, but they come to bury Jesus. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. The Jews did not embalm bodies. They didn't bury like the Egyptians. They didn't use embalming fluid or embalming solution. So they would use spices which smelled good, and they would wrap the body like a mummy. And then they would bury it. And that's why the Jews buried quickly, because by the fourth day, the body would begin to stink. And so they buried quickly. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. The rocky hill called Gordon's Calvary has tombs cut into the side of it. And this was a very nice tomb. It was a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53:9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So all these prophecies fulfilled in the death of Jesus. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So they chose this this tomb because it was close by. Nobody had ever been buried in it, and it was close by. And so perhaps they were thinking later on they would get Jesus and bury him in another tomb that was made especially for him. But at this point in time, they just bury him in a tomb that is close by. And so we see in this story the death of Jesus, a gruesome scene, a horrible scene, but Jesus is dying for our sins, for my sins and for your sins, and for all the sins of the world. And of course, we know that it doesn't end at the tomb, but as we'll study next week, Jesus rises from the dead. And we don't just need to celebrate that at Easter. You know, the early church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. And so we are celebrating today, and we're thanking God today for Jesus' death for us on the cross at Calvary, but also for his resurrection from the dead. Because of his death, he was able to pay for your sins and my sins and all the sins of the world. But because of his resurrection, he is alive and he has overcome death, hell, and the grave, and he is able to save us if we'll believe in him. Amen. And if you'll just call on the Lord today and believe in him, he'll come into your life, he'll save you, and he'll give you eternal life. And we praise his name for that. Now we're going to close in prayer, and it is 12:05. So we are also going...